That wasn't me. Just a note for those coming in, there are empty seats here, a complete empty pew. I preach at the people, never in the first or second row. It's after that you may be in trouble, but the ones up front are all home free. So if you want a front seat, here they are. Christ is risen. Ah, you're with it. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be back home again. That's what it feels like to me. I'm sorry for Pastor Roy. I grieve for him, but in a little way, I have to say, sorry, fellow, but I get the chance to be here. And it's like being home, and we love you folks. It's just wonderful to be here again. I want to take a moment here to read in the Scripture, reading from John, the 20th chapter, the first 18 verses. You can follow along somewhat, because you will not have the text I have. I have the New Net Bible, which incidentally is translated by a group of evangelicals to get rid of all the stuff that other translators put in that was their personality and that are copyrighted, and make an edition that's free for anybody on earth to download from the computer. And they're currently engaged in their second phase of their work, which is to translate it into Chinese, because they said the Chinese people represent the largest single group of people shut out from the Scripture on this earth. So they're now working on a translation which will be on the internet through China. And of course, you can't say you don't have a Bible or you can't have a Bible, you just push a button. Take care of that. So pray for them that God will expedite that work and get the word out to the people who are hungry for it. I'm so glad to report that. But I'm going to read from our English translation. I can't help with the Chinese. Very early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been moved away from the entrance. So she went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They've taken the Lord from the tomb, and I don't know where they've put him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out to go to the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down and saw the strips of linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter had been following, arrived and went right into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been around Jesus' head, not lying with the strips of linen cloth, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first came in and saw, and he believed. For they didn't yet understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. So the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she bent down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Mary replied, "They've taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they put him." When she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. And so Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Because she thought he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him. I'll take him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said, "Teacher." And Jesus replied, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my God, my Father. Go to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and informed the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them what Jesus had said to her. Now, Father, I read these words of this now to us ancient story, yet alive. Brilliantly written because of the brilliant involvement you had with your people. You came to this world and put on human flesh to become one of us so that by your miracle of grace we might become one with you. We could never have comprehended such a thing, nor built it in our minds or our hearts. But you did, and for this we express our gratitude. The love of God, beyond all measure, beyond our understanding. We are here today to celebrate, to commemorate the resurrection of a risen Savior. Yes, he was dead, but no, he's not dead now. He's alive. Alive in heaven, alive in us. Ever more connecting the two. He became human, but he remained God. And now, being both, we have a direct connection to the Godhead and to heaven itself. We, your debtors, owe you thanks, and we celebrate his great gift. Thank you, through Jesus. Amen. Most of you have had children around. You know the first word that a child learns? You're so quiet. Loosen up, you know me. The first word any child learns is no. The second word that any child learns is why. Why, Mama? Why? Why, Daddy? Why? Eat your spinach. Why? Why? The whys of life pursue us all the time. And we have here a situation where a woman was weeping at the tomb. Why? Because her hopes were wrapped up in this one that she had met, who set her spirit free, who liberated her from the bondage of sin. And she was deeply involved in that. But no matter how deeply involved in sin one is, when touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is set free. To know him is to be free, and free indeed. She had transferred from a life of being a lost sinner with the fears and the despondency, the despair, the downcast attitude, depression. I don't know if they used street drugs then, but whatever there was available, Mary was mixed up in it. She was at the bottom of the off-scouring of life until she met Jesus. And when Jesus touched her, her life turned around. She became new because she became alive spiritually, not spiritually dead anymore and just a physical body working around in life in its failures, but now a new life, set free, made whole, a reason to live, a reason to hope, even a reason to die, because death would only liberate her to go home and be with her Lord again. Oh, what a great liberation comes. But the why is there, and Jesus saw her as she... By the way, let me mention that, again, the disciples came to the tomb and saw what was there, and they went home. Mary came to the tomb and looked, and she stayed. There is a difference between those who believe and go home and those who stand and wait because they won't settle for just a surface knowledge. They want to go deeper and beyond that. And Mary waited at the tomb. She didn't know where Jesus was. All she knew was that her heart was broken and empty and alone. Have you ever been broken and alone? Anybody here? You have hands. They move. Anybody here? You've ever felt lonely in your life? I've got news for you. There is one who comes to lonely hearts and sets them free. He comes and fills those empty spots that you cannot see or touch. But as you go and begin to learn to walk with him, you sense that inner wholeness where emptiness used to be. Because Jesus rose from the grave, a living human being, yet God, and there presents himself as your companion, your Savior, your Lord, inhabiting your life. Woman, why do you weep? There's that why. She had to deal with it. It was easy to weep. Her heart was broken. She was confused. She didn't know which way to go in life. All that she had seen and thought would be life unfolding itself suddenly at the cross ended. And there she saw her Savior, her friend, her Lord, her companion, dead. At the tomb she found emptiness. Why wouldn't she weep? Where was she to go? Back to the old life? She couldn't afford that. She didn't understand the new life. Here she stands, empty and alone, at the launching place of a new life, a new direction, and not knowing which way to go or how to do it. Woman, why are you weeping? Well, it was pretty easy. Emotion, disappointment, fear, loneliness, confusion. She had plenty of things to weep about. Can I defend my reasons for weeping? Can you defend yours? Can you, if your heart is broken, can you talk to somebody else and tell them why? There are kinds of grief that come upon one's heart that push deeply within and don't communicate very well to those around us. And she was in that condition. When Jesus asked her, "Why are you weeping?" she didn't have an answer. She just kept sobbing. "But surely he has borne our griefs. You cast all your care upon him. He cares for you. You matter to God." The Apostle Peter wrote that down later. You'll find it in one of your two epistles of Peter. Because you matter to him. You're important to God. And do you cry over circumstance? God never wastes circumstances on people. The circumstance that plagues and bothers you was thrown at you by life, be it the devil or some enemy or some friend or some confused person or just the happenings, but nothing ever touches your life but what it goes through the hand of God first to inspect it and carefully grade it and then allow it to touch you or to stop it from doing so. And how many things have come our way that he stopped and we didn't know that we narrowly escaped. He's given me the honored privilege of missing death by a hair's breadth several times in my life. I didn't think of it too much as a privilege at the time. But I know what it's like to be against death. And by that I mean so close that a big 10-foot saw blade or circular saw in a sawmill was turned loose at the time I was coming in to work there. And it wasn't supposed to be running. And I stood there and it came by and grazed my nose, making lumber out of logs. That's close enough. I got the message. I didn't understand it at the time, but I began to understand as life goes on that things come your way and they cannot touch you or come closer than God permits them to come. Mary had come to a tomb and her best friend, her hopes, her dream, her life to come had halted. Why are you weeping? Why not? Can you answer the whys in your life? I'd ask another question here. Who? Who are you looking for? Why are you weeping? Who is it you're trying to find? Do you know what you're looking for in life? You have empty spots. You have times of confusion. You have times of challenge when the economics are downturned and the upturns look far away and most of you lost plenty in the recent days, or if you didn't have much to lose, you're still there. That's the way life often goes. And we look around at circumstances and we let circumstances run us. They lay claim to our lives, our thinking, our attitudes, even sometimes our devotions. I've too often met people who don't spend time the beginning of the day talking to God, looking in his word. If you're one of those who don't start out the day in companionship with God, I'm warning you that you're wasting an awful lot of time. Because in through that day, you will make a lot of phony steps, a lot of missteps. You'll waste some time and adventures that don't need to be wasted. I don't mean that God is going to come along and tell you, oh, don't do that or do this and do it this way. No, he lets us learn by our own experience. We practice and make mistakes. We wish we'd started otherwise. But God touches our lives and begins to steer us, to remind us of lessons we've learned. And we begin to get a course set that runs a better direction. Because God's Holy Spirit is interested in us, and he leads and guides us a step at a time. He may, like the Israelites years ago, may tell them to take another lap around Mount Sinai. They haven't learned anything yet. Has God ever sent you for another lap around Sinai? If he didn't, you probably are due for one. And you'll make another trip through a lesson you think you've learned. And you say, why me? Why does it happen to me again? Who am I that I should be afflicted by this? Who am I anyway? Have you ever stopped to answer the question, who are you? Could you answer it if someone were to come to you, look you straight in the eye and ask you, who are you? What could you tell them? What would you tell them? What would you not tell them? And what would you refuse to tell them that you would refuse even to talk to yourself about? There are hidden signs and hidden sides in our lives and our personalities that we like to keep buried. We like to keep them out of touch. We lack just the pleasant things up front, the entertainment, the public acceptance, the friendships, the good times, the future with all of its hopes. Those things we lack. But there are some, not only some pie in the sky by and by, but there are some rocks in the nasty here and now. We have to deal with those. And who are we as we deal with them? Mary was weeping, and Jesus came to her and said, "Mary, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" And she had to try to word who she was looking for. Well, a dead man. Now, not many people are out weeping and looking for dead men. It does happen on occasion, but it isn't the first thing in the order. But do we look in the right places? I meet so many people who are confused in life and heavy-hearted because they don't look in the right place for the things they need to find. My wife's brother, now gone to be with the Lord, bless him, he was a dear friend and a professor of Bible and Biola for years. But long before that, when he was a youngster, he was in school, he had a tendency to gain attention in ways that the teacher didn't think were appropriate. So one day she said, "Dale, go to the principal's office." And she sent him out of the room. Dale got lost on the way to the principal's office. Can you imagine that? Especially when the principal's office was next door to that classroom. So much like we are sometimes in life, when we have to begin to look for a way to go and to dodge the ways we don't want to go. And God's Holy Spirit leads us on. And we say, "But I don't want to go that way. That's unpleasant." He doesn't promise to take us through pleasantness all the time. Sometimes he takes us by an unpleasant route to learn lessons there, to meet hurting people there, people to whom we can minister, with whom we can strike up a friendship and perhaps help walk them through life. Perhaps you will never wear a king's crown, but you may win some deep friendships along the way. God's given to giving us friends. In fact, God has blessed me with a poor memory and a great batch of friends. If each of you had numbers, I would be so happy. I can remember numbers on lots of things, but I can't tell you. Well, I've managed to remember my wife's name. I've been threatened with my eating habits if I don't. But I do have a struggle remembering names. God doesn't. God never struggles remembering your name. He knows exactly who you are and where you are, and you matter to him. Who, you may not know yourself, who you really are, but God does. And he's willing to take you beyond what you yourself would wish to do. The disciples came and looked into the tomb, and they went home. Why? Because they were guided by their intellect. He's not here. You know, you can see he's gone. You're not that lame-brained. It's poor, and you're unhappy, you're heartbroken, and your dreams are all messed up, and you're confused about life. Well, you can see at least one thing. The tomb that had a body in is empty. So with the intellect in charge, looking by sight, they went home. The book of Hebrews warns us that we're not to walk by sight, but walk by faith. Well, now it's true that you do have to use your sight when you come to a stairway. You don't want to stumble and fall. You don't use faith to walk up and down stairs. There are places for the body to use physical sight and to walk by sight. But there is a walk with that for the inner man, which walks by faith, which looks beyond the things we can see to the why they're there or why they're prevented and how God is in charge and he's holding our lives and caring for us. You can look back many times in your own life and see when you came a breath from death, some circumstance that was horribly unpleasant, but God led you through it and bailed you out. And he's in the business still of doing that. But you have to look by faith. And when you look at a tomb that's empty and you're coming to see a dead body of a dead Lord and Savior, faith says, "Look up. He's not there. He's risen. He's not dead anymore, he's alive." And you'll see that not by sight, but by the looking with your spirit into the reality of God's word and God's dealing with you and God's provision, the way he handles your life. And you will gain a realization and ability to understand and perceive the presence of the Lord. You see, Mary didn't have that problem of walking by her intellect. That had been despoiled years ago. She didn't have anything to look back to and remember that would be of any help at all. She just looked to the tomb. It was empty. Where do you go from here? But Mary was afflicted by faith. She didn't know it yet. But you see, faith is a gift of God, and God had planted faith within her heart, and while she didn't know it was there and didn't know what it was ignited and beginning to operate, and she's looking around for someone, somehow. In fact, she sees this character alongside. Through her tears, she thinks he's the gardener. And so she's looking at him, and she says, if you've taken his body, can you tell me where you put it so I'll go and take it? Now, can you imagine this young girl? She's volunteering that if this dead body has been put someplace, she'll go and carry it away. That's not very smart. But sometimes when you're in grief, deeply enough, bereaved, alone, rejected, nobody caring, you don't make sense with all of your thoughts. You project the ability to do something that you really can't do yourself. You just tell me where you put his body. I'll go get it. I'll take care of him. Where would she put him? What would she do with him? She couldn't carry him. But you see, her brain wasn't working that way. Her soul was. Her spirit was. She was drawn to something beyond her intellect. Have you ever stopped to get acquainted with God to the point where he draws you beyond your intellect? To where your intelligence is not adequate to answer the questions? You go to his word and you begin to read it and you see things there that don't quite make sense. And you stop and you say, Holy Spirit, you wrote this thing down and you sent it to me and I don't understand it. So you're going to have to do something inside my head that my head isn't doing for itself. And God is so good at that. He is so great at that. And if you get a habit of looking into his word and studying it, it's one of the best habits you can get. You pick a piece of scripture and start reading it over and over and over and over again until you begin to memorize it. And all of a sudden it begins to make sense. And you understand something before you could never have perceived there. And you grow into it by the working of God's Holy Spirit in your life. He doesn't open your head like a trap door and drop in the answers to life's questions. In fact, when I was a kid in school, I used to pray he'd do that. I came up to a test in algebra, which I didn't possibly understand, and I was hoping that with my prayer, God would open my head and drop a good answer in there. There have been other times in life I've needed good answers dropped in. Hasn't happened yet. Perhaps it happens to you. If so, please meet me right after the service and tell me how you got there. I want to know. For me, it doesn't come that way. It usually comes by experience. And that experience is at sea. It's confusion like Mary's past life. Unless I get to the point where, rather than that confusion of the past, I look into God's word and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me and explain to me by your word now? And I've many times experienced where certain parts of the scripture suddenly became more understandable and began to be effective in my life. And I said, oh, that's what you meant when you said that. That's what you meant when you told me in the book of James that a man who has weak faith and is confused by whether he likes something or doesn't, he begins to look around and find new answers. And he's like a wave of the sea. He's driven forth by one moment and driven back another. And you find this going on. Thank you. It doesn't bother me, but thank you. Appreciate your thoughtfulness. I don't get bothered by those things. They're big things to bother me. God works in our lives to make his word come alive by our experience, and in that experience beginning to learn to discern how he is a part of it. And Mary had come to that point. She didn't know it. We never do when we get there. We come into a new experience. We haven't a clue how God would be involved in that. He never rings a bell or knocks at the door and says, here I am, and you're going to go through a nasty experience, but I'm with you, and here I'm going to walk you through, and I'll talk to you quietly and tell you each step to make. Does that happen to you? Doesn't happen to me. That's not the way he works it. But he begins to make the truth of his word apply in our lives and give perspective, discernment, and understanding in circumstances that otherwise would be totally confusing and destroying. And you walk through it and say, wow, Lord, I don't know how you got me through that. That was a miracle. And it happens to me routinely because I get called on now and then to preach. And I love to preach. The problem is I never know what I'm going to say or how it's going to come out. And I certainly don't know that late Saturday afternoon I'm going to get a call from a fellow who says, I'm sick and I can't get to church. Can you fill in for me? Yes, Pastor Roy, I would be glad, but you better pray. But I had a good evening of spending some time in prayer in God's Word, trying to ready my heart for this morning because I didn't know who'd be here. And I said to the Lord, you know who's going to be there, and you know what they need to hear. And I'll get it messed up and confused, but you can sort it out after I mess it up and confuse it. And sort it out in their hearts and their minds and their lives until you can apply your truth to where people can live by it and use it and take it home with them. And I had a service one time just where God taught me something of that. I was having a little trouble. My kids used to call it, Dad, you're in the woods this morning. You got lost in your message. That's happened more time than I will admit. This particular service seemed to go fairly well, but after the services, the people were going out. One woman who was a visitor shook my hand heavily and said, oh, I thank you, Pastor. You spoke to me this morning, and when you said this and this and this, you really liberated my heart. I never said this and this and this. I didn't think it. It didn't go through my head. It wasn't there. Someplace between the stuff that dribbled out that was being spoken, the Holy Spirit grabbed it and converted it into soul food for her and sent her out rejoicing. That has happened several times, and I hope it happens here this morning, or else you're wasting your morning, although I'm having a good time. No, I said, Holy Spirit, I don't know who's going to be there, but you can prepare hearts, and you can prepare your word, and you can prepare me, and if you can salvage anything, the job's yours, and the honor and glory will be for you, because I don't know where I'm going, what to do, and how to do it, but I have an awful lot of fun trying. I love to preach. I love the opportunity. Mary, why do you weep? Who are you? And at that time, when she was questioning him, asking for the body, she'd carry it away. Jesus, the gardener, looked her in the eye and said one simple thing. And I wish I had been there to hear it. I'd like to hear the inflection of his voice as he said, Mary. Now, who would know her name? Some gardener? Uh-uh. He knew her by name, and the way he pronounced the name was the way he'd pronounced it when he'd spoken to her many times in the past days. And all of a sudden, that personal touch in her heart, she knew that the one she was seeking for was not a corpse to be carried away. He was a living Savior who would carry her. There's a lot of difference between finding a body you can carry and finding one that'll carry you. What a difference it made. Mary, why are you weeping? Mary. And she suddenly realized her hopes. And so he made a very simple charge to her. He said, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. But Jesus said, Mary. And she turned and said, Teacher, and realized who it was. Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, why this charge, don't touch me? To me, when I read that, and I've read it multitudes of times, but one time a few years back as I was reading it, it dawned on me, as God's Spirit ignited it to me, that there is a lot of truth hidden in that I'd been missing. Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Jesus, charged by his Father, was to go to this earth, put on human flesh, live his life as an example, as a teacher, and then plow into the circumstance of life and offer himself a sacrifice, be tortured and die on a cross, be buried in a tomb and 3 days lay there to rot. accepting death could not hold him, and then rise up a risen, victorious Savior who paid for the sins of the world, and it is finished, he said on the cross, and meant it, and the truth was told. It is finished, and he is to go back to his Father and check in at the throne of grace and say, Father, I finished the job you sent me to do. It is done. I pronounce there, it is finished, and at the throne of God I'm pronouncing, it is finished, it's complete. There's a problem. Before he can get on his journey back to his Father, which was the ending of his assignment, there's a woman standing weeping. And Jesus detoured his trip to heaven to touch a life that was broken, to touch a heart that was broken. It was so important to him that he delayed his reporting back to his heavenly Father to encounter this broken heart and set her at liberty and free. That is the Savior you save, that you serve. That is the one who gave his life for you. By name, by individuality, he knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. And dear friend, if you are one here this morning who has never personally accepted that grace of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is offered to you now. Whosoever wills may come and take of the water of life freely. You can open your heart right where you are to God and say, I don't know how to pray, I don't know what to do, but I will accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he becomes yours and you become him, his, and you two are united spiritually from there on for eternity. That's your option this morning. If you go out without finishing it, you have cheated yourself with the greatest cheating and destruction that ever touched your life. The invitation is open to you now. Jesus detoured for Mary. She was important enough to interrupt his trip back to his Father. And you are important enough for him to interrupt a trip again. Turn your heart to Jesus Christ. If you have, celebrate. If you have not, get with the program now. And before you leave this room, be able to say with Mary, Teacher, Lord, thank you, and be whole because he makes you whole. There's wholeness in Jesus Christ. He made it so. He bought for it, he paid it, and it's yours. Father, take your word, not mine. Hide me behind the cross, cover me with the blood of Jesus, hide my words, hide my person, my personality, and may only Jesus Christ be known to each heart. May each one look to you and find the answer to all of life. Problems, joys, sorrows, hopes, dreams, everything, all wrapped together in one answer, Jesus. We look forward to meeting you personally, visibly, in the near future. Thank you, risen Lord. Amen.